If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 19. And let's pray while you guys are finding your way to Acts 19. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the joy in this place and the worship in this place. And Lord, just lifting up your name and giving you honor. I look so forward to the baptism today and what you're going to do there, Lord, and all that that represents. Father, we do pray for the nation of Israel. We praise you for the hostages that were rescued. We pray, God, you'd rescue the rest of them. And again, give the leadership of Israel wisdom, Lord, and help them to stand firm in the midst of a world turning against them. And Lord, although they don't know you now, we know you said in the last days you're going to open their eyes. And so they're about to become family members of the body of Christ, and that is so exciting. And so, Lord, we just pray for our future family as we wait on their hearts to be turned toward heaven. But God, continue to guard them. They may not even know that it's you, but we know that it's you, and we stand with you, and we stand with your people. And God, I pray now that as we get into your word, again, you'd open your word to us, God. You would be our teacher. As we look at commotion, Lord, and again, the enemy loves to cause and stir commotion, even as he's doing right now in Israel and with Gaza and all this going on, and maybe in the lives of many in this room that are being stirred with confusion and commotion that is demonic, and maybe they didn't even recognize it was demonic, and this morning you're going to show them that, and you're going to show them how to be free of that. So, Father, I just pray you would just minister now by the teaching of your word and how you minister through Paul there in Ephesus. We look so forward to today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into a commotion over Jesus, really, the main idea with this is anytime you see Jesus preached in an area where there's false religion, there's always going to be commotion. And I would say even when you preach Jesus somewhere that there's not a lot of false religion, there's going to be some commotion because the enemy is going to be fighting and stirring. And one of the things we're going to see today is the enemy causes confusion and he causes commotion whenever God's trying to move. That is so key for us to learn and recognize as believers, because sometimes it happens in our life and we don't even know what's going on. As I said, some of you this morning, you're in the midst of a situation right now where there's a lot of confusion and commotion, and I recognize that can happen in the world without demonic influence. That's just the world that we're in. But a lot of times, the confusion and commotion going on maybe in your mind, maybe in your family, your friends, your workplace, whatever is going on in your life, a lot of that is demonic. And if you don't recognize that the enemy's coming and trying to bring confusion and commotion, you won't even pray against it. You know, the Bible said Jesus is not the author of confusion, but Satan is the author of confusion. So Jesus brings peace, but the enemy brings calamity. And so that's what we're going to see today as we get into this situation. If you remember last week, we left off with a demon-possessed man attacking the seven sons of Sceva. We talked about these pastor sons, and they were trying to use the name of Jesus like some kind of magic amulet or something, and it didn't work. You know, you got to know him. You can't just throw his name around and expect there to be power in your life. And so the demon jumps on them, rips their clothes off, and they run outside. Again, we said it would have been comical had it not been so sad. But what it did was it elevated the name of Jesus in that region and even the name of Paul to a degree. Again, Paul wasn't trying to be exalted, but what God used it for was so people would recognize that Jesus is the power and the name that all are to be looking to, but Paul was his messenger. And so it opened up a door for Paul in even greater ways as they burned all their witchcraft books and got rid of things they shouldn't have. And God begins to use Paul. And remember, Paul's going to be there and was in Ephesus for 3 years. A great ministry was established here, a very strong ministry pouring into the people. And we're going to see today such a strong ministry that by the time he was done, all of Asia had been impacted. And again, by the time the missionaries were done in that day, Paul, including others, the entire world had been reached. And I just want to remind you, people talk about wanting to reach the entire world today and how can we do it with all the internet and all these things. And I get that. We need to use all those tools. But the Bible tells us that the known world of the early church day, every bit of it was reached for Christ in their day. And there wasn't a single internet, plane, a train, anything. It was simply the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we get filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and we do what God has called us to do, we can not only reach our area, we can reach the world. And that's what God was doing through Paul. Now, notice what happens here. Starting in verse 23, it says, about that time, this is 3 years into Paul's ministry there in Ephesus, there arose a great commotion, there it is, about the way. And again, remember they called the early church the way. The reason there's a commotion is Jesus is being exalted. Jesus is being lifted up. And again, you guys know this. You want to cause commotion in whatever place you're in, just start talking about Jesus. I promise you, it'll cause a commotion. And so a commotion was being caused here, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. And he called them together with workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many away, saying that they are not gods that are made with hands." Now, you can see a huge problem here. Here's what's happening. Again, this region, understand, was a place of tourism from around the world. And why was that? Well, the Temple of Diana was there. Now, in the Roman dialect, it was called Diana. In the Greek, it was Artemis. So if you read about Artemis or Diana, same god, Greek and Roman, said it different ways. But it was one of the seven wonders of the world, this Temple of Diana. And it was believed that this rock was brought down from heaven by Zeus, or dropped down from heaven by Zeus. This image of Diana, if you will, brought down by Zeus. And so they built this Parthenon-looking building that was the Temple of Diana. And they did it in just grandiose way. I mean, the best marble, just ornate as you could be. The building was about 450 feet long. This sanctuary is about 100 feet long this way, a little over 100 feet. Now add that, do that four times. And then add another half of our sanctuary to it. That tells you how long this building was. It was 225 feet wide, which again is a little bit over two of these sanctuaries this direction, and was surrounded by 127 pillars all the way around on the outside, that each one was 60 feet tall. Think about that. Now, you're probably about 22, 23 feet to the ceiling where you're sitting right now. So almost three of our sanctuaries up were these pillars. And again, because it was this great place of worship with this miracle of this rock being brought down from Zeus, they said, and this spectacular Parthenon, people traveled from all over the world for two reasons: to worship and also just to find out. They wanted to see one of the seven wonders of the world. It would be like today. If you want to see one of the wonders of the world, you might go and visit that. They did the same thing. Well, imagine the tourism. Imagine the little malls down there. Imagine Gatlinburg, if you will, times 10. And just think of all the souvenirs and all the shirts and all this. Well, these guys made these shrines to Diana. They made these little temples out of silver and out of gold and would sell them at a really high price. And just the T-shirt, whatever they made, they're making all this stuff. And so he's getting the guys together saying, "Look, this Paul is having a huge impact on our income. And so we've got to do something about this." Now, think about that for a minute. Paul's ministry was so effective in Ephesus that it's actually hurting the business industry. Wouldn't that be great if we had such an impact on Knoxville that it kind of started shutting down some of the places that were in darkness? You know, it's interesting here when you see what Paul was doing and shutting down some of the business there of the false gods. This has happened throughout history in some of the revivals of world history. One of the revivals, the Welsh revival, it was said that it was so powerful in Wales that literally every single bar in Wales shut down. And it wasn't because they were going and saying, "These bars are evil, shut down the bars." It wasn't this kind of thing. It was because everybody was getting saved and recommitting to Christ, and nobody was going to the bars anymore. And so they didn't have any money and they went out of business. Wouldn't it be so great if every evil thing in our region began to go under because nobody had any business? See, that's what happened here when the Spirit was poured out. And by the way, I want you to note this. We don't see any record of Paul going around and just attacking all the dark things. In other words, Paul wasn't beating the prostitution and beating all the wickedness and attacking this and attacking that. We don't see that anywhere. What we see with Paul and what Paul was doing was Paul was simply preaching the gospel. He was opening up the Word of God. And there's a principle here that I don't want you to miss. And that is this. There's two ways to spread the gospel. You can either try to beat the darkness and beat it out of people, or you can simply turn on the light. And I'll tell you, I've watched this over the years. Although the intention's good, if you just go out and beat the darkness, "This is evil, that's evil, stop that, don't do that," there may be limited but almost no impact. Because what happens is people don't listen to that. Oftentimes you get categorized as some type of radical that's over in this corner. But when you walk into the middle of all that darkness and say, "Jesus Christ said this, no one goes to the Father except by me, but anyone that comes, he will in no way cast out, and you're welcome in the kingdom." You turn the light on, you get people's attention. So remember that principle. It's not so much attacking all the bad things in your workplace or all the different things, whatever. Just start shining the light of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. He was shining the light of Jesus Christ. It was affecting their pocketbooks, And again, because this was such big business there and the seventh wonder of the world for all their souvenirs, they get really upset about it. And there's a real problem here. Now, again, the issue wasn't that they loved Diana so much, I don't think. I think the issue was they loved their money so much. And because they were losing money, they got upset. Now, a little bit about Diana before we go on. Diana was believed to be the goddess of fertility and the goddess of nature. We would say basically the worship of sex and the worship of the environment. Does anybody see some of the same spirit at work today in our world around us? Isn't it amazing? You know, we talk about the sexual revolution of the 60s. Well, it really hasn't stopped. It's just taking different forms. It's morphing in different ways. People are still just very loose with their bodies and this whole, you know, whatever, live together, sleep together, all the different genders and what you can be and all the experience. You know, I remember seeing years back and even hearing years back, really, people say, well, you know, you've got to have relations with someone before you know if you should marry them, because what if you're not compatible? What you're saying is, if you don't feel that the sex is good enough, you shouldn't get married. Now, I know we're speaking bluntly. That's why we have the younger kids in kids' church and we have the adults in here. But that's exactly what people are saying when they say that. It's gotten so bad now. There's some in the newer generation, there's a trend where they're saying they need to actually have relations before they start dating to make sure they have a good dating relationship. In other words, it starts at the beginning. Guys, this is how far it's gone. So don't think the worship of Diana is gone. It's just taken a different form. Now also, look at the worship of the environment that's going on today. Again, we talk about taking care of the world. Of course, we want to do that. But there is a worship. It has gotten so bad that they're talking about sacrificing people for the sake of the earth. In other words, whatever we have to do to shut people down so that the earth can survive. And some of the most radical elements now of the environmental movement, they're actually coming out and saying it. They're admitting it. Our ultimate goal is that all people die so the earth can just thrive. Guys, listen. God created mankind and loves mankind. And then God said, now I'm going to put a world around them so they can have fun and they can have all the resources that they need. We've got it reversed. God created the earth for man. Yes, we're to take care of it and take care of all things. But at the same time, the earth is here for us and God has made it a resource. Yes, but we're using up all the resources. Do you not think that God built in what we're going to need to make it to the very end? You know, it's like telling your kids, okay, hi God. I mean, hi kids, I'm your God and all. I forgot to fill up on our vacation. I didn't fill the tank up. So we're going to have to pull over and wait for, you know, a wrecker to come. So the angels are coming. They're bringing an extra, you know, tank of gas. We're going to be fine. Don't worry. Listen, God knows what we need in this earth to make it all the way until he comes back in the second coming. And then the second coming, here's the thing. God says this doesn't mean that we should just like do whatever and abuse the earth. But here's the thing. The Bible says that the second coming, he's going to restore everything like the Garden of Eden, except certain areas where there's still going to be desert. But God's going to restore the earth. So he's going to completely make it brand new. Isn't that going to be amazing? A pristine earth. And then it says at the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to make a brand new heaven and a new earth. My point is this. I'm not saying go drive down the road and throw trash out the window because Jesus is coming back. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is God has given us all things richly to enjoy, and so God has given us the earth. Whenever you see something being pulled away and taken away for the detriment of man, like it's happening now in this environmental movement, you know, get rid of carbon. Guess what you are? Basically carbon. Get rid of mankind. They're saying when we breathe, we can't breathe because we're breathing out carbon. It's getting really ridiculous. And again, remember, this is the spirit of Satan. This is a demonic battle. Satan hates mankind. God said, I love mankind. I've made mankind. I've been a beautiful playground. I put him in the playground. I said, I'll take care of the playground. Don't worry about that. I'll make sure you have water and air. I'll take care of all that. Just enjoy me and enjoy the earth. Mankind sins. Now we have this huge problem. Satan comes in and says, all right, God gave you all that. I'm going to strip it all away. God gave you life. I want to kill you. Think of it this way. Everything God is, Satan does the opposite. Because he hates God. So when you see this kind of worship, don't think this is new. The environmental movement was very much alive. As a matter of fact, in the days of the early church, the pastors and the churches were accused of not caring about the earth because they preached that the Lord was in control of all of it. Does that sound familiar? It's no different. It's the same spirit. Satan is still alive. He's an eternal being. The demonic realm, they're eternal as well. So they do the same tricks generation to generation to generation. And it tells us in Romans chapter 1 that when a people group turns away from God, which our world is doing as a whole, that they begin to worship the environment. It says they stop worshiping the creator and they begin to worship creation. Look, I don't expect the world to get this. I don't expect them to understand this. But I do expect the believers to know what the Word of God says and to know that. God is more than able to take care of the planet that we're on and to keep things in order till we get there. And we shouldn't be stripping away the needs of mankind for the sake of the planet, because that's why the planet's here. God could have made mankind and said, forget the planet, I'm not going to make it. I'll just have you float on air, and here's all your needs. But instead, he said, I'm going to give you an earth, and now dwell on it, take care of it, but use its resources. That's why I gave it. I've given plenty to get to the end, and then when we get to the end, I'm going to refill the tank, and we're going to start over again for 1,000 years, then I'm going to bring a brand new one. We're going to get a brand new car at the end of the vacation. So God is in control. Realize that. I'm just making the point. This kind of stuff you read about in the Bible, it is exactly the same spirit of what's going on today. And again, there's a motivation of money, there's a motivation of self, and all these different things that go on with what we're facing today, even with what they were facing in that day, but it's no different. It's the exact same thing that they're doing then that we are doing now. And I love what he says here, because again, remember, he says, moreover, in verse 26, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, as we said, but almost all Asia, Paul is affecting the entire region with this powerful ministry, saying they're not gods that are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. He's now playing on their religious heartstrings. He cares about the purse. He cares about the money. But he's saying, we don't want our wonderful Diana to suffer. But notice the order of how he addressed it. First, he said, hey, our trade's going to be in trouble. Oh, yeah, and also Diana. She may get in trouble as well. It showed the motive of his heart. It was about money. That's what he cared about. It was about his pocketbook. Well, they care about their pocketbooks as well. So they're all fired up. And notice what happens here. When they heard this, verse 28, they were full of wrath. Don't touch our income. And they cried out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And again, they start this chant. We'll see them really go into it just a little bit later. So the whole city was filled, notice this, with confusion. And they rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. Now, there's a couple things I want you to note here. First of all, they rushed into the theater. What was the theater? The theater is still there today. There's a 25,000-seat theater that is the same one from that day that still survives in Ephesus today. As a matter of fact, I think they still use it for events today. It's been restored. And it was like a city center area where all your main events and shows and dramas and whatever. And if there was going to be a major city event where the city needed to come together, you would go to the theater. So these guys work all of the craftsmen up, all the souvenir store, you know, owners into this frenzy. They see the frenzy. The crowds begin to gather. All the tourists, all the people that live there, those coming to see one of the seven wonders of the world, they all start rushing to find out what's going on. And everyone's gathering at the theater. So let's go. Come on. Everybody's leaving everything. This massive crowd's moving toward the theater and gathering in confusion. They don't even know what's going on. But remember, a mark of the enemy is always confusion. And Satan is trying to bring confusion, to bring pressure on Paul, to get Paul kicked out and to stop the effectiveness of the gospel. Because Paul had turned on the light. Paul didn't walk down the street saying, you know, necessarily preaching, don't buy these idols, but he was teaching the word of God and, of course, teaching against them, and it was affecting their income, as we said. So this is a move of Satan to try to shut Paul down and to stop Paul from what he's doing. And again, note this confusion, one of the marks of the enemy. Now the crowd's gathering, and it says in verse 30, and when Paul wanted to go into the people, he was going to go make his case, the disciples would not allow him. Again, they knew that if he went in there, he was going to be torn to pieces. So like, don't go in there, Paul. And notice also, this shows some further inroads that Paul had made there in that region. Then some of the officials of Asia. So it's not just the people. This is the word Asiarchs. They were the ones that were the overseers of the Roman games and working with the Greeks and all their kind of Olympic type things that they did in that day. Very, very high authorities in that. And that was a big deal in that day. So don't just think of it as, you know, a coach or something. No, these were like the whole, that was part of their entertainment in Rome. So they were high officials. And what it shows us is Paul had made inroads into the government. He had now, some of them had gotten saved. He had a connection to the leadership of the city. So Paul was making a huge impact, not just among the people, but among the leadership. So that shows all the more reason that Satan is going to be furious with what's going on and why Satan is bringing in all this confusion and all this gathering and try to shut Paul down. So they say, don't go in. Some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. And again, this is interesting to me because they recognize they're in a frenzy. And of course, I don't know if they knew it was a demonic frenzy or not, but when anytime someone is in a frenzy and they're in this kind of this mob mentality, you're not going to be able to reason with them. And I want you to recognize this as a believer. You know, we watch some of these things that are going on right now, all these marches. I mean, here they are yesterday rescuing four of the hostages, and instead there's crowds at the White House attacking Israel. I mean, how reversed and how wrong is that? But when you watch these crowds there in Washington, even some here in Knoxville, but and mostly in other places, they do these hour-long chants or whatever, you know, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, river to the sea, Palestine. And there's confusion going on. There's like this whole mantra taking place. If you run into the middle of that and try to reason with them, it's not going to do any good. They're not going to listen at that moment. And I think there's some well-meaning people that want to go right into the middle of it and preach the gospel. They're going to push you aside because they're not reasonable. So don't try to reason with unreasonable people at unreasonable moments. Wait until things calm down. Look for a chance to go in and share the gospel at that point and then share the gospel. Now, there's a lot of people that go to these things that really you can reach on some of the outskirts of it if you do it right. And some of these were involved in this crowd as well, because as you read this, notice what it says. It says in verse 32, some therefore cried one thing, some cried another, for the assembly was confused. Notice this, and most of them, not just a few, most of them did not know why they had come together. Does that not describe what's happening in the streets today? How many of you guys have seen these videos that these guys are asking them? They're going, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. What are you talking about? Well, they shouldn't be there, and why shouldn't the Jews be there? Because it belongs to someone else. Well, that's their nation. Well, yeah, but we don't know. Well, so what river? And they look at each other. The Tennessee? I don't know. What river? The Euphrates? I don't know. Okay, so what sea? The Pacific? It's like, I'm serious. Go watch some of the videos. They are totally confused. And guys, this is a mark of the enemy. Recognize this. It is the enemy stirring the crowd in confusion. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 John that the entire world, unbelieving world, is under the sway of Satan. Not the believer, but the unbelieving. All Satan has to do is stir these guys, bring them together as a mob, and they start these chants like we're going to see here in just a moment with Diana. And all they're doing is they're marching from the river to the sea. You know, Palestine will be free. You know, impetata, impetata, you know, empanada, empanada. They don't even know what they're saying. They don't even know what they're doing. That's how confused they really are. You think I'm joking, but they're that confused. And you ask them, what are you talking about? They have no clue what they're talking about. But recognize this. This is the enemy stirring the mind that is not given over to Christ to do his will. And you're going to see more and more of this in the last days. There's going to be more and more confusion, and you're going to see more and more of these chants. I mean, the chants that they were doing here, and we're going to see in just a moment, this is nothing new either. Listen, when you read your Bible, it is just as appropriate now as it was 2,000 years ago. God's word never changes. Mankind never changes. From generation to generation, as we sang just a moment ago, Satan and the demonic realm, because they're eternal, they pull the same tricks on every generation. Same tricks, and we all fall for it because we've only been alive for a short amount of time. I mean, what do we have, 60, 70, 80 years or whatever, you know, the average is now? And so that's all we have. Then we die off, and he gets the next generation, and he starts all over and gets them doing whatever, you know, involved in things that we're not supposed to be involved in. The only reason we see what he's doing is we give our life to the Lord and God begins to teach us. And we go, wait a minute, what's going on here? Why does everybody hate the Jews? And why have they hated them all the way back since, you know, the thousands of years? Why have the Jews been hated so long? Because God made a promise to them and Satan hates God. So Satan's going to attack whatever God's doing, which means every generation, Satan's going to be encouraging to hate the Jews. And if you look back through history, pretty much every generation has hated the Jews. It just goes with the territory. It is spiritual. You got to have your spiritual glasses on. You need to understand some history. You need to know what's really happening. It's amazing to me the ignorance that goes with all this. But again, we see here in this situation, again, the confusion, which is a marker of the enemy always in these such situations. So there they are doing their chants, doing whatever. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't understand it. And verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude. And the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now this Alexander, again, why wouldn't they accept him? Again, they hated the Jews then too. The Jews didn't go along with the culture. No, in general, they didn't know Christ. But they didn't go along with the culture because of their Judaism. So the culture hated them in that day as well. Alexander, no doubt, was probably one of them. They knew. Maybe some even believe this could have been Alexander the coppersmith, who Paul writes about later and says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. You know, it might have been that Paul was affecting his business. And so now Alexander got in a fight with Paul and tried to shut Paul down and caused him a lot of problems. But Alexander goes in there probably as a businessman saying, hey, let's calm down here. Let's talk about this. Oh, you're a Jew. No, we hate you. And so they start attacking again, just like today. Same thing. Any Jew, just hate them for no reason. And then they start all the river to the sea stuff. Look at this. About two hours. Great is Diana of Ephesians. Great is Diana of Ephesians. Great is Diana. And they're just rabid, kind of not even knowing what they're doing. Again, as I said, most of them didn't even know why they were there. And so you see this kind of, you know, probably had their megaphone or whatever in their signs. It's no different today. Now think about how long that is. 2 hours of shouting. You got about 45 minutes of teaching with me. Now add 15 minutes to that and another hour. And all we're going to say the whole time is, great is Diana of the Ephesians. That to me would get a little bit old, like really fast. But it shows you the spiritual fervor. And that's why I say you see the demonic realm involved in this. And that's how you recognize the demonic realm involved in all these marches going on in our streets right now against Israel. It's demonic. And you know that because there's confusion. There's these multiple chants. They go on forever. They don't even know why they're there. They don't know what they just want to stand for some kind of cause. I know that some of them know. There's some that are very organized. They know what they're doing, but most of them don't. It's no different than in the days of Diana. Here's the point. The same thing Paul was facing, we're facing today. And in the middle of that kind of environment, God used Paul to change the entire region of Asia, which means in the middle of the environment we have today, God can use us to change the entire region of our nation. Guys, there can be revival. And revival doesn't even have to be nationwide. Have you noticed all the sweet believers moving to the South? South gonna do it again. Whatever. I hope that means revival. You know, I learned years ago, revival in America, really, it started here on this side of the country because that's all that was settled. And you had guys like George Whitefield, John Wesley, and all these people coming here, and a fire started in the South and on the east part of our nation. And then over time, that fire burned toward the western coast. And then you saw that fire light up, and again, out there in the West in many different times, the most recent in the 60s. And now again, you know, what I prayed for years is, Lord, let that fire burn back this direction. Well, now we're seeing again, I believe, you're seeing God kind of almost gathering a lot of the believers that are kind of fed up with some of these other states, and they're starting to move toward the South. You know, it may be that God is kind of dividing things up in the nation himself to send revival. Now, I want to see revival on the whole nation. But again, when you get this many believers coming together and saying, look, we don't agree with what the nation is doing, God. We don't agree with turning against you and doing all the things that's happening. We want to see you work again. We want to see Jesus be Lord again in our nation. We want to follow you. God can work with a people group like that. And we need to be praying that God would do that. I mean, I know. I drive in the traffic too, and you're thinking, man, a lot of people are moving here. But you know what? A lot of these people love Jesus. And even the ones that don't love Jesus, we want to love them and bring them into the fold. And so we can put up with some traffic in order to see the kingdom of God grow. And I look at what happened as the nation of Israel was collapsing. When you study Israel's history, as they were collapsing and God said, I've got to bring judgment on the nation, God divided the nation up into two parts. I'm not saying that's what he's doing. I'm not saying that means that's a pattern. God's always going to do that. No, I'm just putting this out there saying God divided them up, and the part that wasn't honoring God, they went down first. And the part that was honoring God, God gave more time, and God spared them, and God sent a move of his spirit, and they continue to honor God. I don't know how long our nation has. I watch what we're doing, and I think at some point God's going to have to say, enough. You know, everybody out of the pool, we're done. But at the same time, I know there's a large group of people, at least down in the South, that are moving here and already here that love Jesus Christ and are making a stand for him. And God sees that. That doesn't just go past his radar. God recognizes what we're doing. He recognizes we're honoring him. He sees you here this morning saying, I've come here for Jesus. We're hearing the word of God. God recognizes that. He takes note of it. So we can have hope in that. And even again, if the rapture doesn't happen right away, which I think it's going to. But either way, I think there's great encouragement about what God can do in the South and will do in the South if we continue to pray. But note this, the very same things going on in that day are going on today. Frenzied crowds that are stirred by Satan. And look at verse 35. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd. Now, who's the city clerk? Probably the closest we would have maybe be like a mayor. No doubt people ran to him and said, wait a minute, you got to hear what's going on down at the theater. We got to shut this down. And why would they go and get the city clerk? Because Rome hated this stuff. If Rome saw an uprising, they would come in with a hard fist and knock it down really hard and fast. I mean, it was a worldwide dictatorship under Rome, basically, with the Caesar at the head. And so they would see these uprisings. They came and they'd squelch them and even bring harm, even kill people if they had to. So they'd run get the city clerk and say, hey, our city's going nuts. They're down there chanting from the river to the sea for hours with megaphones. Rome's going to get mad. We got to go stop this mess. So he comes running down there. We don't know how long it took him to get there, but he comes to quiet the crowd. And by the way, when it comes to Rome and the hard-fisted hand of Rome, guys, note this. The Bible says the Roman Empire is going to be revived at the very end. And the reason I bring that up is the winds of the Roman Empire have already struck our world. And I believe it happened here recently when we had this whole pandemic thing that went through a few years ago. Look, no matter what you feel about what everybody did, the lockdowns, the masks, the whole thing that went with that, there was a level of heavy-handed control that everybody felt. We all felt it. That's one thing to be a little bit past it and go, it doesn't seem so bad now. But I remember feeling the oppression and feeling the pressure and people trying to put shame on you if you didn't go along with a certain thing that was happening. That, I believe, is the headwinds of the revived Roman Empire, because that's how Rome ruled the world. They did it by fear. They did it by oppression. They did it by control. They did it by mandate. And you are not to disobey Rome. And the Bible says when the Antichrist comes on the scene out of Europe, what he's going to do is the very same thing. He's going to establish a hard-fisted dictatorship worldwide, and everyone will be forced, mandated, to do what he says. You know, what we just went through is they put a lot of pressure and made you feel bad. What's going to happen again in the future is, no, you don't do it, you'll be put to death. The Bible says he'll put an image on the Temple Mount, and everybody that doesn't bow down to his image, he's going to have put to death. So you talk about hard-fisted, it's not going to be just losing a job if you make a stand. It's going to be losing your life because of the pressure coming in. So I don't say that to, now that I've thoroughly depressed you, I'm not saying that to bring you down. I'm saying, listen, I believe we're going to be out of here before that, and I'll get to that in a moment. But that's what's coming for the world that's ahead of us, and that's why we should have a heart to try to reach the world ahead of us, because while I don't believe we're going to go through that, they are if they don't know the Lord. And that should give us a greater and greater heart to say, look, that was a small taste. That was nothing compared to what's in the future. And the Bible talks about it. And even the persecution of the Jews today, that's nothing compared to the time of Jacob's trouble, is the way the Bible calls it, that's coming upon the Jews in the last days. The Antichrist is going to try to kill them all through the power of Satan. And there's going to be some that survive and some that don't. 144,000 saved right off the bat. Another group that runs down to Petra. And again, those of you that know Revelation know what I'm talking about. That these are the things that are going to be happening. And so this fear of Rome is about the only thing that would quiet this crowd down. And notice this, he comes and quiets the crowd and says, men of Ephesus, what man is there of you who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Now notice he's using politics, probably how he got his position. Hey guys, everybody calm down. We all know that Diana's real. We know that she fell down from heaven from Zeus. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, I have that underlined, I'll come back to it. You ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. Notice how confident he was in his false religion. There are so many today that are so confident in their false religions. Be aware of that, Christian, because they will argue with you. They believe very strongly that by their religion and their belief, they're going to get into heaven. But Jesus made it very clear, no one's getting in except by me and by the blood on the cross. That's it. If you don't come by Jesus Christ, and let me just add this, the Jesus of the Bible, because there's lots of Jesuses out there, I've discovered. You've got to come by the Jesus of the Bible through his blood, and that's the only way you're going to get into heaven. But they're so sincere. They're so honest. With their whole heart, they believe it. That doesn't change the truth, does it? It doesn't matter how sincere someone is. They're sincerely wrong. It doesn't matter how honest. We all know that Diana is the great goddess. She wasn't. If she was a great goddess, her temple would still be there today, and we'd all be talking about her. You know, and that, so again, the fruit proves what's true. My point is, don't let people that are so deceived in what they believe make you into thinking, well, maybe they're okay, maybe so. No, it's only through Jesus. And this is where we have to be very clear in the gospel and very clear in the word of God. You've got to come to Jesus and you've got to come on his terms, or otherwise you're not getting in. He says, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. So they've done nothing wrong. Leave them alone. Again, that's a logical argument to calm the crowd down. Not that he was for them, but he's trying to get these things back into order because of Rome. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. You remember the proconsuls. They ruled the regions and different areas in the cities. Go to them. The courts are open. You can walk right to court that day. There's the proconsul. Bring your case. Bring your people. If something's done wrong, they'll punish them right there like they did with Paul. And all these things will be taken care of. So he's speaking logic to them and he's calmed them down by the fear of Rome. That's about the only time they would listen to logic out of fear. And he says, let them bring charges against one another. If they have them, let them bring them and do it the right way. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question today, for today's uproar rather. Therefore, being no reason of which we may give account of this disorderly gathering. So what are we doing, in other words? And when they had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. And so he speaks logic to them, and now they're going to listen because, again, of the fear of Rome and the fact that there was going to be a hard fist at hand on them. Now, I want to say this. We talked about what's coming with the Antichrist in the future. And I don't know how far we're going to get to that area of the final 7 years before we're taken out of here. That I don't know. But I believe with all my heart that we're going to be taken out before the heavy hand of the Antichrist comes in and takes power. Now, I know there's many different viewpoints in here, probably a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Some of you may not even know what I'm talking about. We're not going to divide over that. We're the body of Christ. We love each other regardless. But again, I am very firmly under the impression that we're going to be out of here before this takes place for a number of reasons. Number one, the Bible says that when that time clock starts, when the Antichrist signs a treaty with Israel, it's going to be 2,520 days until the second coming. Well, Jesus said no one would know the day or the hour. If I'm here, guess who will know? Oh, Marco Polo will know. Marco Polo! I'll say, I can get a calendar out and put it up and mark the days down. He's coming back, guys. That many more days left. Oh, that many days left. Yeah, but it could be a mid-trip. I'll just start there. It's going to be 1,260 days from the mid-trip. That many days left. I can count it down. Jesus said nobody can do that. So that number is the number one reason I believe it's impossible for anything other than pre-trib rapture. Now, those of you that aren't there, you're battling with that, and you probably got a good reason you disagree. But again, that's what settled it for me. But here's something else I want to encourage you on. Speaking about the rapture of the church, Paul said this. He said, the Lord's going to come back with a trumpet and the sound of the archangel. He said, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who live and remain will be up with, meet him in the air. I believe that's talking about when we get our new bodies. They'll get their new body first, and we'll get our new body. And it says we're going to meet the Lord in the clouds. And we're going to be there. He doesn't come down to the earth. We go up to meet him. And then we go have the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then in the second coming, it says, and Jesus and all the saints, notice we're together at that point, come back together down to the earth. One, you go up and you stay there. The other, you come back and come down. One, the saints aren't there yet. You go up with him. The next one, the saints are already with him and we're coming back. So there's a lot of reasons there. But here's my point. Paul says this, as you're talking about the blast of the trumpet and you're talking about being taken out, he says, comfort one another with these words. Paul was teaching them about the great tribulation. He was teaching about rapture everywhere that he went. He was teaching about the time of Jacob's trouble and the Antichrist and all these things. And then Paul says, now, but when you're teaching about this, he said, comfort one another with these words. I have to say this. There is only one position that gives me any comfort on the Great Tribulation, and that's the pre-tribulation rapture. I get zero comfort at going midway. Zero. Zero. I get even more zero. Zero minus for going to the very end. Now, you can say, well, it doesn't matter what you get. No, it does. Jesus said this. Paul wrote, you should be comforted when you hear about this. And if I said to you guys, you know what? We only have to suffer through the Antichrist 3.5 years, so be encouraged. Or you got to suffer 7 years, but come on, you can make it. You're going to be like Lambo, you know, Radrian, whatever, you know, right? Those two options bring, I don't feel I can give you comfort. And they certainly bring me no comfort. But if I say this to you this morning, before it really gets ugly and dark like that with the Antichrist, you guys are going to be yanked out of here and go to a major feast in heaven with Jesus Christ. That brings me comfort. And so rejoice in that, regardless of where you stand in the situation. If you don't stand there at pre-trib, again, we're not going to divide over that, but meditate on these things that I shared and see if you can find comfort in that. I can't. And I believe the Word of God says there should be comfort, great comfort in the midst of that. And let me say this last thing, then we're going to pray. Some of you guys have great commotion going on in your life this morning. You've got great confusion, great commotion, just like what's going on here in Ephesus. For some of you, it's just life. Sometimes tires go flat, cars get wrecked, you know, bills are hard to pay. That just happens in life. Families disagree. But some of you guys right now are being attacked by the enemy. And one of the marks of the enemy is confusion and commotion. And maybe you didn't even know you needed to pray about that. Listen, I'm just saying, I don't know if it's just the world or the enemy, but I want to encourage you to pray against it. Ask God to rebuke the demonic realm off of you. Lord, if this is something the enemy's doing, quiet these voices of this enemy attacking me and all the thoughts that I'm having and what's happening in my family and all these things. God, rebuke the enemy and push him back. Here's the thing. If it's demonic and you pray that, it will stop and you will have peace. If it's not, then God will give you the grace to continue on through. But I want to pray now for God to give you that peace, to settle the commotion and the confusion and to allow the peace of God to rest on you this morning if you're in that place. Because no doubt with us being in this passage, some of you are there, and that's why God has us here right now at this moment. So let's ask for the Lord to minister to you right now. Let's pray. Father, I do want to pray right now for everyone in this room that is suffering from great confusion and commotion and just a tumultuous whirlwind going on in their life. And I want to pray first that if this is just living in this fallen world, pour out your grace on them. Show them your mercy and minister to them that they can not only make it through and endure, but be overcomers in the midst of it. Lord, I want to pray right now, if there's any in this room, and this is demonic, it is the same kind of confusion that was being brought here against Paul in Ephesus, and the crowds coming together and everyone stirred and not even knowing why. It just was chaos. If this is demonic chaos going on in the family of God right now here at Calvary, Lord, I just pray you'd rebuke the enemy and have them right now begin to pray to rebuke the enemy. God, in Jesus' name, rebuke the demonic realm off my family right now. Push the enemy back. Remove the confusion. God, remove the commotion. And once again, let the peace that you promised to re-enter their heart and their mind, let that rest come upon them right now in the name of Jesus. Have mercy, God, on your children and teach us to recognize the warfare and to pray against it. And Father, I want to pray right now for any in this room who don't know you. And maybe they've got commotion going on as well. Maybe they have a lot of confusion, but it's not because the enemy's trying to mess them up in their relationship with you. They don't have one. It's just the fact that they need you. Maybe you're even allowing these things to take place. Maybe you're causing some of the commotion to get their attention and say, hey, look up. I love you. I died for you on that cross. And if that's you this morning and you don't know the Lord, but and you have that situation, then right now I want you to begin to pray and just confess to the Lord that you know you're a sinner. You know you're guilty before him. You know you've not been honoring him. You know you've not been seeking him. Ask his forgiveness of all your sins based on his blood. Tell him, Lord, I know it's your blood that you spilled for me on the cross. That's why I'm forgiven. And I believe that you rose again from the grave. And Lord, I give my life to you. If you pray that prayer from your heart, the Bible says you will be born again. And so, Father, I thank you again for the work of your Spirit this morning. And we give you all the glory and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.